bad attitude and still maintain a good reputation. I think that's important. In Philippians chapter 2, and beginning of verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's bow together. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of meetings like this, and we're reminded again of the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. And Lord, it's a privilege now this morning to again place our crippled feet beneath your table and look for the parched corn, and we ask you to help us to have gracious hearts to receive it this morning. Teach us something from thy word, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone has a reputation. It's an adage, but true. Reputation is what people know you are, or think you are, or believe you to be. A character, the character, is what you really are. They were synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never changes. His reputation, character, is the same. What he is, you'll know him to be when you meet him. And what you see him to be, that's what he is. I'm thankful this morning for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to the testimony that was just given. Jesus Christ never ceased to be what he was to become what he is. Never did. The Lord earned a great reputation while on this earth, and of all the reputation that he earned, friend of sinners. He never lost that. I'm thankful this morning that that's the greatest reputation he has. He's friend of sinners. Amen. And as preachers and pastors, evangelists, whatever, missionaries, it's important that you and I have a reputation like that, friend of sinners. Regardless of anything else, friend of sinners. Amen. If we lose sight of why Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to save sinners. Amen. I'm thankful for that reputation this morning. And if I could have somewhat of that reputation, I would be appreciative to God for letting me have that, if I could be a friend of sinners. Just helping people know God, being joyful till they get to see him face to face. It's a great reputation. Amen, the Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He chose to allow his divine reputation to be hidden. Repute means of good report. When the Lord Jesus Christ has said of him that he made himself of no reputation, did not mean that he became of ill repute. It just means he laid aside the reputation that he had and did not claim that while he was here. And he let men form their ideas of a reputation for him. You say, what kind of reputation did he have? Well, he made himself of no reputation. Well, first of all, he had the reputation of being wealthy beyond comprehension. Who but God could say, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The whole world's mine. I think a little sarcasm in that. Amen. I mean, he just said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The whole world's mine. He was wealthy beyond comprehension. How do you measure wealth like that? Where was he born? Bethlehem's manger. No place to lay his head. Leaving the ivory palaces. He made himself of no reputation. He had the reputation of being the giver and sustainer and protector of life. That was his reputation. The angels knew that. Seraphim knew that. Cherubim knew that. Godly men who loved God, eschewed evil, like Job, they knew that. But he made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine the Lord of glory, one with that kind of reputation, receiving nourishment at a mother's breast? Being protected by an earthly man, by taking his mother and him on into Egypt to flee the wrath of a king. He who had the reputation of being the giver and sustainer of all life, receiving milk in the mother's breast. He became of no reputation because he made himself of no reputation. What kind of reputation did he have? He had the reputation of being all wisdom. And he hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's him. He's wisdom incarnate. That's his reputation. But he laid that aside. To what extent? Can you imagine the Lord of glory, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the alphabet and all in between, learning to say his first words by Mary, teaching him? He who designed the human body that David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you see that him is just a toddling infant, and the mother clapping her hands and say, Jesus, come on, take a step. Come on, come to mama. Come to mama. Can you imagine the mother saying, when Joseph came home from the shop that day, Joseph, he took his first step today. I'm talking about the one who had the reputation of all wisdom, and he learned to walk. Amen. He who spoke the worlds into existence, he who was the living word, was taught to say words. He made himself of no reputation. What kind of reputation did he have? He had the reputation of fiat creation. They who were there, and you and I missed it. They who were there, God the Father, the Holy Ghost of God. The Word spoke the worlds into existence. That was his reputation. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I'd have liked to have seen that. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? You talk about the Big Bang. Wow. Fiat creation. He spoke and it was done. But you know the great thrill I have about that? I missed the first one, but I'm not going to miss the second one. He's going to say, son, you weren't there the first time, but let me show you how I did it. He's going to make a new heaven, new earth. But that was his reputation. He had the reputation of fiat creation. He spoke and it was finished. But he made himself of no reputation. Do you see him in the carpenter shop up in Nazareth? Taking a piece of wood out of a tree that he had designed and caused to grow. And taking that wood and fashioning it with those hands. Where he could have spoke the word and created anything. And watch him as he makes that yoke and polishes it down and checks it out and puts it on the neck of that ox for the individual that needed a yoke made. And you know no ox ever received a chafe mark wearing an oak that Jesus made. How about the chairs that he made that people sat at and the tables he made? Those hands fashioned that. He had the reputation of just speaking things into existence. But he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation of, but he had the reputation of being from all eternity. The Bible tells us he was from everlasting. There was never a time that he was not. He's the perpetual contemporary. Wherever anyone was, he was. He always was. And isn't a great question when boys and girls ask mom and dad or Sunday school teacher, where did God come from? I don't know. That was his reputation. He just always was. Amen. But when he's here on his earth, he made himself of no reputation by allowing men to say unto him, Abraham, you knew Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old. Yeah, we know where you're from. You're the carpenter's son. He made himself of no reputation. He had the reputation of receiving praises from all his creatures. Isaiah chapter 6 sort of pulls the curtain aside a little bit and lets us see that. The ministry of the seraphim. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You see, I'd get tired of that. That's because you haven't seen him yet. I'm convinced some folks wouldn't be happy in heaven. You know that? Amen. They haven't caught a glimpse of him yet. That was his reputation. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But he made himself of no reputation. When he was here on earth, every way he turned, he received the contradiction of sinners. I don't allow disorder in my church. You preachers probably don't either. How would you feel while you're preaching some Sunday morning, someone jumps up in the middle of the pew back here, and I don't believe you. Someone over here says, you're a liar. You're no good. I'd come apart after I threw him out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation. He had the reputation of being the Father's constant delight. Father always delighted in him. Why not? And yet there was a time when he became guilty of my sin. The Father turned his back on him. He became an ugly, vile sinner in the sight of the Father, and the Father turned his back. What pathos in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He made himself of no reputation for you and me. Amen. How grateful we ought to be this morning. We ought to love him for it. We ought to serve him for it, be eternally grateful for it. And I think our attitude is right toward him this morning. I think the way we live will earn us a bad attitude. I appreciate what Dr. Ruckman said last night about bad attitude. Not have a bad attitude. And I think if our life is right with God, you develop a bad attitude about some things.
Amen.
It's just natural. You love this book and you'll earn a reputation of having a bad attitude. You can be as nice as you want to be, and you can dress up as nice as you want to be, and wear your cologne, and keep dressed, and be neat, and you'll be known as having a bad attitude. I mentioned last evening, it was 30 years ago, last month, I left Pensacola, Florida, to go away and train for the ministry. I'd already been ordained to preach. I was an assistant pastor here in the city, but I'd never received formal training in the book. Oh, I'd studied the book. You men that are here for PBI, you're privileged. You're privileged. There wasn't PBI here when I needed it. So I went away to Tennessee Temple. And for 2 months, I sat and listened day after day. Just mess with the book, mess with the book, mess with the book. I didn't say anything. I was a grown man, had a family. I wasn't there to cause problems. I was here to get a degree. So one day after class, in my innocence and naiveness, I went to the professor after class and I said, "Mr. Porter, would you like to read a good book?" Oh, I shouldn't have done that, I guess, if I wanted to maintain a good attitude, you know. And it was Bible Babble. It hadn't been off the press very long. It was the good Bible Babble with the Pope sitting on top of all the translations, you know, that one. He says, "Oh, yes. Yeah, Ruckman. My brother told me about him. Bob Jones. Yeah, I'd like to read that book." Went to class 2 days later, went down through the roll call. "Brother Mangus, I hear. Could I see you after class?" "Where'd you get that book?" I said, "From the author." He says, "You know him?" I said, "Yes, I know him. He says some bad things in that book." We need to talk about that book sometime. "I'm not finished with it yet, but we need to talk about it." I said, "Okay." We went on to chapel. 2 days later, it was Monday, Wednesday, Friday classes, and 2 days later, went back to class, went down through the roll call. "Brother Mangus," I said, "here." "Brother Mangus, I need to see you after class." He said, "We need to talk about that book." He said, "You're working. When is your free time?" I said, "Well, I work an afternoon shift." He said, "We need to talk. That man says some bad things about one of our professors here. That man Ruckman called him a papist. And that's a bad thing to call anybody." I said, "Brother Porter, I didn't write the book." I said, "I just asked you if you wanted to read it. We need to talk about that book." He said, "You'll just get all messed up reading things like that. When can you come in and see me?" I said, "Well, anytime." I said, "I have to leave for work at 2 o'clock or 2:30. I forget now what it was." "Well," he said, how about Monday right after chapel?" I said, "That'd be fine." God gave me enough foresight that morning, and I wasn't looking for a scrap. I had been there. I kept my mouth shut. I hadn't said anything. But I'd read all the other books. I'd read Fuller and all the rest on down the list. I had all the books. And I just had enough wisdom that morning, God given, I guess, to put all those in my briefcase. So I went in the office that morning, right after chapel. Brother Porter was there, and someone else was there. He said, Brother Mangus, I hope you don't mind Brother Wingate sitting in with us. He's more versed on manuscripts than I am. And you don't mind, do you? I said, no, I don't mind. And it began. He said, now, Brother Mangus, he said, Brother Wingate has critiqued that book. And I still have the book, and he scribbled all over it. He said he found a lot of errors and mistakes in that book. And this fellow Ruckman, he just doesn't have it right. He said, now, if you want some help on the thing, he said, let me recommend some good books for you. And he laid a particular book up there, and I said, well, I have that one. He said, well, here's another good book. I said, well, I have that one. And when we were done, he had his stack of books. I had the same stack. I said, I've read the same books. And I still believe what Dr. Ruckman wrote. Well, he said, Brother Mangus, what your problem is? I said, sir, I don't have a problem. I said, I did not come here to teach you anything. I did not come here to correct you. I did not come here to correct you in anything. I come here to obtain a degree. I said, I have never said anything in class, have I? And I said, but I just determined you're not going to mislead me, mislead you. I said, no, you're not going to mislead me. I believe the Bible. I said, I've been preaching. I've been winning people to Christ out of it. I said, it saved me. I'm happy with the Bible. He said, I've never misled you. I said, no, you can't mislead me. I said, but you've misled a lot of other students. I said, there's 72 students in this class. And I said, some young people there that you have affected their mind. How have I affected their mind? Well, I said, you have your Bible in front of you. And he liked the ASV. I said, well, just would you turn to John chapter 9 and read the footnote for me? Amen. And he took the bait. And he turned and he read down through and stopped in the middle of the explanation of the footnote. I said, my Lord isn't a created being.
That's right.
He said, well, Brother Mangus, I said, could I read what you said out of in class? I said, you require us to take notes verbatim. Could I read what you said in class? And I opened the notebook and I said, you made this statement in class. The ASV is accurate and reliable in all places, reliable and accurate in all places, except John 3:16. Or Timothy 3:16. I said, is that the way you said it? He said, yes, sir, that's right. I said, what about what you just read? Well, that's different. That's in the footnotes. I said, let me tell you something, and you too, Mr. Wingate. When I was first saved, right after I was saved, there was a man in town, I don't believe the King James Bible. He pastored Central Baptist Church here in Pensacola. His name was Sumner Wimp. And you know where he is today. Man, he's way off. But I said, while that man was here, I said, he ordered for me my first Bible. And when he gave that to me, he said, Brother Mangus, he says, as a new convert, he says, you can believe that book. And I said, that became my study Bible. I believed the man because he was a preacher, and I thought, well, I'll be able to trust him. And so that became my study Bible, and I read it through, read all the notes. I said, I've come to the place now. I said, I don't agree with everything Dr. Schofield wrote in his notes. But let me tell you something. He's never misled me on the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I said, that ASV that you're recommending to the students, I said, that does. And for 2.5 hours, they double-teamed me. And I left that day, and I went home, and I said to my wife, I said, I guess I've made a terrible mistake. We had sold our home here. We'd sold our furniture here. I left a good-paying job. And there I was, living in a duplex with 4 small children. What do I do now? I said, I'm not going back. I did not come here for that. She said, what are you going to do? I said, well, just wait on God. I don't know what else to do. There was another fellow here in town, and I don't know how it all came together, but a few weeks later, I got a notice from the bookstore, Tennessee Temple. Brother, Mr. Mangus, you have a, Mr. Mangus, by the way, Mr. Mangus, you have a package at the post office you need to pick up at Temple. So I went to pick up the package like this. And I opened it up, and this agitator had sent me 24 copies of Bible Babble. I said, Brother Mangus, I heard you might need these. So I just passed them out before I left. I was blackballed at Tennessee Temple and have been ever since. Mangus has a bad attitude. Mangus has a bad attitude. I try to dress right. And I regret, and I have to say, I never learned to preach on the street. I don't think I could. But I've got a bunch of men in my church that just love it. They eat it up. Every Friday night, you'll catch them out in the street just preaching up a storm. And I thought, Lord, where did they come from? I don't do that. I find that the book develops something. I have men who every week go to the prison, the local jail, win those men to Christ and disciple them. And I used to go to jail years ago. I don't anymore. I said, Lord, but that's what the book produces. It produces men who will do something for Christ. And I have six preachers in my church plus three deacons that preach. You say, Brother Mangus, you ever get nervous about your pulpit? No, I don't worry about my pulpit. I just preach the book.
Amen.
Those men know their place. They know what to do with the book and get out and handle it. What I'm saying, this book just helped me earn a bad attitude.
Amen.
I got a bad attitude about something, and Dr. Ruckman just said it last night for us. Bad attitude about something. But could I just give you four things out of the Bible that will help you earn the reputation of a bad attitude while maintaining a good reputation? Look, first of all, if you will, in Genesis chapter 14. I won't hold you long. Genesis chapter 14. And look, if you will, in verses 21, 24. Familiar portion of Scripture. You remember Lot had gone down into Sodom. And God had revealed... let's see if it's where I am. Yes, in chapter 14, that Lot had gone down into Sodom. The kings had come down and captured the king of Sodom and the king of the cities of the plain and carried them away. Abraham gathered up his servants, his hired servants of the household, and with that ragtag army and the friends he had made there that joined with him, they went out and they defeated those kings. Captured back all the booty. On the way back, he met Melchizedek and paid tithe unto Melchizedek. And look, if you will, in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram. Which, you know how you earn the reputation of a bad attitude? You come to a place in your life, like Abraham, you're going to say, I am contented with what God has given to me. I am contented with my lot in life, and I need absolutely nothing from the world.
Amen.
That's what he said. He could have had all that booty or any part of it that he had chosen for himself. But he was a contented man with his lot in life. I'm not talking about his nephew Lot. I'm talking about his lot, you know, like he built a house on. Psalm 16 says, thou maintainest my lot. That's my favorite verse. Thou maintainest my lot. God will plant you somewhere, and he'll take care of you while you're there when you learn that. And you'll develop a reputation of having a bad attitude when you'll just look at the world and say, I don't need anything you have. And you learn to use the world without abusing it.
Amen.
You work in a job somewhere, and that man's paying you a paycheck, and you thank him when he gives it to you. You say, why should I thank him? Because God raised him up to raise your family.
Amen.
He gave you that job and that paycheck from that heathen out there that you might support missionaries and tithe and support the church.
Right.
And you learn to use the world, but don't abuse it. You say, well, preacher, the world's going to hell. I know that, and God said it was going to. It doesn't worry me a bit. Just let it go on by. And we reach out and just help a man and a woman get out here, and one get out here, and boy and girl get out here, and say, hey, you want out? Come on, get out.
Amen.
Good friend of mine, Bobby Dotson, years ago, we won him to the Lord up in Tennessee. And he preaches it out in Tennessee, a little old church, been faithful over the years. God put some preaching in him. But God had prepared him for salvation before I'd ever reached him. He was in the service, and he was on aircraft carrier that caught fire over there off Vietnam some years ago. He was on the flight deck when that thing tore loose. And he gives us kind of a testimony, Will, and he says it in this way. He said, preacher,
those rockets and bombs begin to go off, and those loaded planes, and one plane would shoot across to another plane, and he said things were blowing up. He says it was hell. He said it was terrible. He said there were body parts flying everywhere. And he says the fire damage control crew was running, trying to get some foam and water on the carnage. And he said the rest of us were sort of running around how we could help, what could we do, in a panic and pandemonium. And he said, I went by the island, and he called his friend's name. This friend was just inside one of the doors on the island, the carrier. Bobby, in here. Come in here, Bobby. You can hide in here. You can hide in here. Come in here, Bobby. Come on in here, Bobby. You can hide in here. And Brother Bobby Dodson said, Preacher, I could never get away from that hell on that carrier. And when you told me about the real hell, I saw what it was like here, what man could do. What is the real hell like? And I wanted to get saved. And God called him to preach, and he says, now I'm the one in the island saying to the folks, come in here. Come in here. There's a place in here. Come in here. Come in here. And that's what we're doing as far as the world. And I've got a bad attitude about the world. I give no quarter. I ask no quarter. I need nothing from the world. I don't walk around with my hand out and anything but a poor mouthing Christian. The world doesn't need to see that. Whatever you have, shine it up and polish it up and say, that's what God's given me. It's mine. God gave it to me. There's another thing, having helped you earn a reputation of a bad attitude. Remember Ezra in chapter 8? If you'd like to turn to it, Ezra chapter 8. Look at verses 21, 23. God had called Ezra about a captivity to go back. And on the way out, Ezra had run into some complication. You know, his faith wavered a little bit. Now, Abraham had the right attitude about the world, what we need. But Ezra had something, too. On his way out of the land, on the way back to the land, he says in verse 21 of chapter 8, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, and this had been his testimony, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. He had a confidence in God that God Almighty would meet his need. He was ashamed to ask the heathen for help because of the testimony he had given. You men here in Bible school, one of the greatest hindrances you'll have, if you have an unsafe family back home, is to let them think they have to help you get through school. That'll hinder your ministry. If you don't have enough confidence in God to say, God will meet my need. If you don't have enough contact with God that you can get down and ask God to supply your need and trust him through prayer and fasting and say, God will meet my need. Maybe you're in the wrong place. Your testimony's been to your family. God saved us and God's called us to go away to school. And pretty soon they start getting letters home or telephone calls. I sure need some help. We run out of food. So you see, that's poor-mouthing Christianity. You don't be a poor-mouther with God. Didn't I quote the verse we'll get earlier? God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If he owns the whole world, don't you think he can feed you? I mean, if he can take an old dirty bird like a raven and cause him to steal food off of Jezebel's table to feed his man, don't you think he can take care of you? One of the biggest problems you'll have as preachers, young preachers, older preachers, is saying, I sure trust God, bless God, he'll meet all my need. But you have the mailbox blues. I always got that handout. Bless God, it's just you and God. I think the preacher always said that this morning one time, didn't he? Just you and God. When you come to a place where it's just you and God, and you've got enough confidence in God after you've given the testimony, bless God, God will meet all my need. Well, that unsaved family, that unsaved world's watching that. 30 years ago when I left this place, I said I had a good job. I worked out here at American Sinemed. I'm a machine repairman by trade. I'm a journeyman. I made good money. The day I turned in my tools out there, I earned a reputation there. I turned in my tools. They furnished all my equipment. And I went to the boss. I said, I'm ready to have my tools checked in. He said, Preacher, we don't need to check your tools. We know they're there. Just careful about that. You need to be careful about that. One of the fellows came up to me and said, Hey, Mangus, I hear you're leaving. I sure am. Old Stacy said, Wow, you've been a pretty good old boy. I tell you what. They tell me you're going away to preach, huh? Yeah, I am. Tell you what, Mangus. You get hungry, you come back and I'll feed you.
Yeah, that's it.
Stacy, wherever you are, does it look like you lost a meal?
Yeah.
I'm doing just fine.
Amen.
I have great confidence in God. And I'm ashamed to ask the world for help. Because I brag too much on God.
Amen.
I'd be ashamed to go to my parents and say, I need some help. God left me in a bind. I couldn't do that. Make me ashamed.
Amen.
So I got a bad attitude about some things. I got a bad attitude about folks who always run around with their hand out. Where's God? Find out where God is and say, God, please help me. And if he lets you down, let me know. Would you do that? Because to me, he has a good reputation. I have known him never to fail anybody. If he fails you, I'd like to know about that. Help you. Earn a reputation, having a bad attitude. Folks should say, boy, I thought he's got a bad attitude. Yeah, I sure am. I don't need anything you got. And I won't ask you for help if it's between me and God. I'll trust God first. There's a third thing about that, and would you look at 2 Samuel chapter 24? You're familiar with that story too, but look at the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 24. You remember where God had told David, in David's choice of punishment, so David goes down to buy around his threshing floor. You remember the story? And you come to verse 18 of that chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king unto the king. He was a king now. He wasn't just a nobody. And Araunah said to the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. We need to have the attitude of David. He wasn't going to offer anything to God that didn't cost him something. That king had a right to give David, the king, that piece of property. And David, as a king, could have accepted it as just being polite or courteous, being courteously responsive to a king who was courteous to King David. I mean, after all, David had let some of these Jebusites stay alive after he captured the city of Jerusalem, Jebusi. And this was one of them that had been allowed to stay alive. And that king was grateful. And he said to King David, you don't have to buy it from me. It's yours. David said, No, sir. I'll not offer to God anything that doesn't cost me something. You're here in school, you're going to go into ministry. If you're not willing to pay the price, go back home. Just stop now. It's going to cost you something if you mean business with God. Not only will it cost you something, you need to learn the principle that it ought to be willingly given. That's what God's looking for, is a willing heart. Now, I've got a thing about something, and I think Brother DeMichael said it very well, but may I put a little P.S. on just in light of what I'm saying right here? I've seen preachers spend out of their children's account to serve God. And that's a wicked sin. God didn't call me to serve God at the expense of my children. He called me to serve God with my children.
Amen.
There's a difference. And the reason many preachers' kids go wrong is because God's stolen daddy. And there needs to be a practical balance in your life. Preaching, I'll let the whole world die and go to hell before I let my family go to hell.
Right.
I said that a long time ago. You're learning a bad attitude if you take that attitude. You'll get a reputation of a bad attitude, but I believe that.
Amen, preacher.
I'm not going to save everybody else's kids and let mine die and go to hell. I'll not do that.
Amen.
You say, preacher, does it work? Well, it has for me. I have 5 children. 4 of them in full-time service to God.
Amen.
One of them is faithful, sits under my ministry. The other one has a secular job, but he's here in church under his daddy's preaching all these years. One of them's already in heaven around the throne. What are you saying, preacher? I said, there's something about if you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. Now, it didn't cost me anything to get saved.
Amen.
It didn't cost you anything to get saved.
Amen.
But you cannot serve God without it costing you something.
Right.
And I think the preacher said it very well last night. You just need to sit down and count some cost. And if you're not willing to pay it, just stay home. Be a good member in the church and fill a pew and pack a pew and pack another one, but stay out of the ministry. Because it'll sure cost you something. My people take very good care of me. My church, you come up to Landmark, and we're not a very big building. I have some of the philosophy the other preacher said a few moments ago. I'm interested in building people rather than buildings. In Louisville, Kentucky, there are 4 bankrupt Baptist churches. And that's wicked. That's ungodly.
Yeah.
It's one thing if a person goes bankrupt and then they restructure and pay off the debt. But these Baptist preachers take the other attitude, and he said from the pulpit, one of them did, thank God he delivered us from that debt.
Wow.
And there are hundreds and hundreds of people that lost $1.5 million by a reprobate who won't pay their bills. That's wicked. So God left me in Louisville, and so we build people rather than buildings. I don't have a very big building, but I live very comfortably. My people take good care of me. They built me a nice house, and I live in a nice house, and I drive a nice car. They gave it to me. They pay me enough money, I live well. The clothes I wear, they buy for me. But it wasn't always like that. There was times we counted pennies to buy milk. There was times the wife would say, honey, there isn't any milk. What are we going to do? And there was time, I drive a nice car now. But there was time I drove a ragtag car. But I did keep it clean.
Amen.
I did keep it running.
Amen.
I just waited on God. Just learn to be content with what he gives you. That's what it's all about. It'll cost you something to serve God. What'll it cost you? Well, really nothing when it comes down to it. I mean, if you give him your life, that's the least thing we can do. Our reasonable service. But the attitude of the heart ought to be, I'll not serve God unless it costs me something. Now, you don't have to look for trouble. I'm not saying that. You just have the right attitude toward God and serve God. Trouble will come your way, and it'll cost you somewhere along the line. Let me give you one more. We ought to have the attitude of the Thessalonians. Would you turn to Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? We ought to have the attitude of the Thessalonians. That'll earn you a reputation of having a bad attitude while you maintain a good reputation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men,
Amen.
But as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what the attitude was of these Thessalonians? They were Bible believers. You know what that means? The words that I read in the pages of this book, they're Jesus on paper.
Amen.
All I've ever learned about God come from this book.
Amen.
I read this book and I see Jesus Christ. It's the Father's photo album of His Son. And I see Jesus Christ, the pages of this book, as I read the words. And so-called fundamentalists run around the country. Well, that was just written by men. That's just the translation of men, and that's just the men. No, it's God. I'm a Bible believer. It's amazing how they fuss about all. Oh, it's a man. One of the greatest decrees in the Old Testament was by an unsaved heathen king. You know that? When Cyrus says, God told me that you're supposed to go back. They don't ever fuss about that. We talk about the King James Bible. Oh, you're a Ruckmanite. I guess I am. If you're a Ruckmanite because you believe what God said rather than men. God who gave the word, is He not able to preserve it? Goes without saying. That kind of attitude will earn you the reputation of having a bad attitude. I don't even like to be around fellows who think there's mistakes in this book. It just makes me creepy. And you know what? Since they blackballed me at Tennessee Temple 30 years ago, those men don't hang around me anyway. Every year for the last 8 or 10 years, Dr. Ruckman's come to Louisville. And we have sent out flyers. We've gone to Louisville Cemetery, our seminary down there, and we've posted flyers on all our bulletin boards. We sent out personal invitations to preachers. No one from Louisville ever visits his meetings. They believe the King James Bible's perfect. Sure do.
Amen.
I have a bad attitude. I guess I feel like this letter. Some of you may have got this. This was sent to me years ago. Let me close with this. Valor you not, I think it's good. It's supposed to be from a pastor in Zimbabwe. Anybody ever get a letter like that some years ago? It goes like this. This pastor said, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living. Sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, pain vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I am finished with them. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. Walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My faith is fixed, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission's clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ.